Amen. Well, good morning. It is so good to be with you guys this morning. And welcome to week one of a three-week series that we're doing called Let's Get Crunked. I am excited for this series. Oh, sorry, drunk. I am excited for this series. You know, we talk about a lot of subjects in this youth group. And one of the things that I value, one of the things that is important for me is that I want us to be a place where we can grow. I want us to be a place where we can talk about the things that are provocative. I want us to be a place where we can talk about the things that matter. And ultimately, I want us to be a place where we can talk about the things that you're talking about. That as Christians in high school, as Christians who are going through high school, who are being challenged with this, that we can talk about these things. Because the reality is many of us in this room are confronted with this topic often. Either ourselves being tempted to it, friends, conversations, whatever it looks like. And so I am grateful that we are a place, and I want us to be a youth group where we can talk about the things that we need to talk about. I don't want to shy away from the things that you guys are encountering and say, no, church isn't a place for that. And what's beautiful is God's word actually talks about everything. And so if he's talking about it to one degree or another, then I want us to as well. And I want to thank you guys for this series. And the reason I want to thank you is because at the end of every year, I ask you guys what you want to talk about. And every year, without a doubt, you guys say sex and drinking. And we've talked about sex a lot over the years, but drinking, I've never tackled it before. And finally, at the end of last summer, after talking with Connor Dean and some other students, I finally got the urging to say this is something that we no longer can't talk about. We need to talk about it. We need to address it. And so this morning, as we do that, I want to remind you that one of the things that I value here is that we interact with God's word. Study after study after study shows that the way we retain knowledge is by interacting. And so if you don't have a tangible, hard Bible with you this morning, raise your hand. One of the student leaders would love to give you one. You can grab one in the back. If you don't have a pen or a bulletin, grab one as well. There's an interactive Bible station in the back where you can get highlighters and tabs and things of that sort. And I want to make sure that you are grabbing those things so that we can interact with God's word. iPhone Bibles aren't bad, but yet on Sundays and Wednesdays, I want us to interact with God's word. Well, hey, let me pray for us one more time this morning to simply just set our minds on what it is that we're going to talk about today. Heavenly Father, God, I am grateful and excited to talk about this topic. Lord, I am grateful that this is something that the majority of students in this youth ministry want to know about, want to talk about, want to be equipped and educated on. So God, would you be with us this morning? Center our hearts, souls, and minds as we talk about something that I think is relevant to most of us as Christians, and even those of us who aren't. So be with us this morning in your name. Amen. Well, hey, believe it or not, I played football in high school. All 140 pounds of me played cornerback. This is me right here. It's not the best picture because it's an old picture. But when I was in high school, going into my freshman year, I went from a Christian school to a public school. I knew nobody at this public school, and I wanted to make friends. And most of us can relate to the fact that we want to be in community. We want to be known. We want people to know us. We want to know people. And so going into my freshman year, I went and joined the football team. And it was this big group of guys, a handful of them, which I still keep in contact with today. And real quick, this gave me friends. Real quick, I was able to know names and people and not feel so nervous about starting school in September for the first time because I knew Jeff and I knew Dion and I knew Cordell and I knew Tony and I knew some of these faces and some of these guys. And so quickly, I started making friendships. And as I started making these friendships, it was interesting because I soon realized that most of these guys couldn't do anything without drinking. Now, maybe this was just my high school football experience. Maybe some of your experiences are different on sports teams or not. I don't know. But for me, real quickly, it felt like within weeks, it was probably within months, I realized that this group of guys couldn't do anything without drinking. I remember asking a group of guys to go to Disneyland for the weekend, and they said, yeah, we'll go as long as we can get drunk while we're there. I remember once saying, hey, do you guys want to come over and watch a movie? It might have even been a Disney movie. And the response was, yeah, as long as we can get drunk while we're watching it. I remember the last memory that really kind of broke the camel's back for me was my dad had a house in Palm Springs. And I asked my dad if I could bring a bunch of my football buddies out to the house. And my dad said, yes, you can bring whatever football buddies you want out for the weekend. You guys can go have a fun time. Now, just real quick, in my home, maybe like some of yours, there was a no drinking whatsoever policy under the age of 21. That's what my parents held to. And so my dad said, as long as you take your buddies out there and have fun, you just can't drink. And I said, great, I can have a lot of fun without drinking. I never drink before and I have lots of fun. And so I remember going to my football buddies and saying, hey, my dad said we could all go out to Palm Springs this weekend. We can hang out. We can all be a bunch of buddies. And I remember them saying, yeah, as long as we can bring a ton of beer and get really drunk. And it was at that point where I'm like, this is dumb. And I remember Jeff Lawrence and one of my buddies in that picture. I remember finally having the courage to where I looked at him and I said, Jeff, you know that there's a lot of fun things that we can do in life where drinking doesn't have to be a part of it. And Jeff, in kind of his rude, rugged way, just looked at me and completely disagreed with that. Well, it was around this time in my life, too, freshman year, where I also started getting plugged into a youth group. And so I also started creating this kind of community of guys in this youth ministry that I was at called Overflow in Riverside, where I was kind of raised and grown up. And so these are two of my buddies. This is Ryan Douglas and Matt Bushman. And the house behind you is Ryan Douglas's house. His family owned it. I think it was his grandma. And these two guys were 2 years older than me when I was a freshman. They were juniors and got to know them through being a part of this youth group. And these guys snowboarded. They loved Jesus. They had friends. And they started inviting me up to this house. Most weekends in the winter, they would go up to this house. And they would snowboard and do all sorts of stuff. And I remember them inviting me up. My parents said I could go. I went up with them the first weekend. This is my car that was like my favorite thing in the world in high school. And we go up there and we had the best weekend in the world. And guess what? Drinking wasn't a part of it. And it was at that point as I was growing in my Christian faith where I started to kind of switch my group of friends. I started to realize that I didn't need drinking in order to have fun. I was tired of my other group of friends always saying, let's go get drunk. And as I was growing in my Christian faith, as I was growing and pursuing Jesus, I didn't want to really drink. That wasn't something that was appealing to me. And I'd like to tell you that I am proud to say that I graduated high school and I actually went on to the age of 21 without ever drinking. And this kind of brings me to my next point this morning. Is I want to talk about four different camps of us that are in this room this morning. And if you've got your bulletins, I want you to take your bulletins out because this is where we start. And so take a pen and I want you to follow along with me here. But there's four camps of us that sit in here this morning that are going to listen to this message. And the first camp is the camp that I was in. It's you've never drank and you don't desire to. For me, I never drank till I was 21. And honestly, it wasn't very appealing to me. It wasn't. I saw people throw up. I saw people do dumb things. It wasn't appealing to me. Now, I don't want you to hear me wrong. I was not perfect in high school. I was not the perfect little Christian kid. I had my struggles. And during the sex series, I've shared with you guys my testimony about the things that challenged me, the things that I struggled against. So I had my issues. But for whatever reason, drinking was not one of them. It wasn't something that was appealing to me. Now, don't get me wrong. There were times where I felt left out. I'd come back to school on Monday and everyone's talking about the weekend. There were times where I felt lonely. There were times where I kind of wondered what it would be like if I actually engaged in that. So I had those feelings, but overall, it wasn't something that was appealing to me. Some of you may relate to this. Some of you may be in the second camp where you don't drink, but you desire to. You're not drinking, maybe your parents say no, but it's appealing to you because maybe you don't have a lot of friends, or maybe all your friends do drink all the time, or whatever it may be. And so you're not drinking, but you kind of, every weekend is kind of a challenge, and you're starting to desire to more and more. And maybe the freshman year, you were able to say no to it, but by sophomore year, you're into it a little bit more. And then by junior year, you're in the deep end, and you're like, yep, I'm giving in. I can't do this anymore. I'm drinking. The third camp I think some of us fall into is that you have drank and or still drink occasionally, but you don't really want to anymore. That you've had a couple times where you've maybe messed up, or you've drank with a friend, but you felt bad afterwards, or you've gotten in trouble, or you've kind of been in the waters there, but ultimately you're really trying not to drink. I think there's a handful of us that kind of sit in that category. And then the fourth camp is that you drink, you get drunk, and you don't really want to stop. That it's a part of the group that you're in. Your friends, that's what they do, they drink. It's a part of your routine. On Friday nights, you go out and you do that. On Saturdays, it's a part of it. You feel good about it. And maybe even your parents are okay with it. But I want you to take a second, and I want you to mark in your bulletin next to the camp that you fall into. Camp 1, 2, 3, or 4. And I want to suggest that this series is going to be good for any camp. No matter what camp you fall into, this series is going to be good for you. And I want to encourage you to be honest with where you are at as we move into the series. Because if you can be honest with where you are, then maybe God can use this series to challenge you in if you need to switch to something else. And ultimately, I want you to ask the question, God, what do you have in this series for me? No matter what camp you're in, 1, 2, 3, or 4, I want you to sit back this morning and say, God, what do you have in this series for me? Maybe I've never drinking and I don't care to. God, what do you want in this series for me? What do you want to teach me? How do you want to encourage me? God, I drink all the time. Lord, what do you have for me? Well, we are in week one of a 3-week series. In week one, I wanted to ask what may feel or seem like a very simple, easy question, which is drinking wicked? I think there's no better place to start off by looking at the core of what we're talking about and asking the question, is it bad? Is it wrong? Is it wicked? And so here's what I want you to do for 60 seconds. I want you to partner up with somebody next to you. It could be anyone who's sitting by you. And I want you to answer this question to them. What you think, your own opinion, thoughts, whatever you want. Take 60 seconds. Is drinking wicked? On your marks, get set, go. All right. So as we do in Overflow, we are going to go to God's Word. So if you've got a Bible, which every single one of you should have a tangible Bible, take it out. I want you to turn to the book of John, chapter 2, and I'm going to read a portion of a story for us. This is Jesus' first miracle where he turns water into wine. And so I want you to turn there. Again, interact, underline, highlight, tab your Bible. As Christians, we need to answer our questions through God's Word. So, John chapter 2. Verses 3 through 11. This is going to be the longest passage we read this morning. I want you to follow along with me as I read this aloud. Jesus changes water to wine. John chapter 2, I'm starting in verse 1. On the third day, a wedding took place at Cana in Galilee. Jesus' mother was there, and Jesus and his disciples had also been invited to the wedding. When the wine was gone, Jesus' mother said to him, "They have no more wine." "Dear woman, why do you involve me?" Jesus replied. "My time has not yet come." His mother said to the servants, "Do whatever he tells you." Nearby stood 6 stone water jars, the kind used by the Jews for ceremonial washing, each holding from 20 to 30 gallons. Jesus said to the servants, "Fill the jars with water." So they filled them to the brim. Then he told them, "Now draw some out and take it to the master of the banquet." They did so, and the master of the banquet tasted the water that had been turned into wine. He did not realize where it had come from, though the servants who had drawn the water knew. Then he called the bridegroom aside and said, "Everyone brings out the choice wine first, and then the cheaper wine after the guests have had too much to drink. But you have saved the best till now." This is the first of his miraculous signs Jesus performed at Cana in Galilee. He thus revealed his glory, and his disciples put their faith in him. This is one of the most popular passages where people go when talking about and answering the question of, is drinking bad? Jesus' first miracle, of all of his miracles that is documented here, that is claimed to be his first miracle, is him making wine. And not only making wine, but making really, really good wine. The next place I want us to go is Matthew chapter 26. Matthew chapter 26, and as you turn there, this is an account of Jesus, and this is the Last Supper account. I wanted the first two passages that we went to be passages about Jesus. Because if the goal is for us to follow Jesus, then let's look at his life first to answer this question. Here's another place where we can get this. And again, this is the Last Supper, so I'm just going to read kind of the key part, as many of us are familiar with what's taking place here. It's the last meal Jesus is having with his disciples. It's before he's about to get crucified, and he kind of explains to them in symbolism of bread and wine what's about to take place to his body, that it's going to be broken, his blood's going to shed for them on the cross, and that he's ultimately going to rise again. Okay, read along with me, verse 27. Then he took the cup, gave thanks, and offered it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you. This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. I tell you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now on until that day when I drink it anew with you in my Father's kingdom." Here is an example of not only him turning water into wine like the first one, but here's an example of Jesus actually partaking in drinking wine. And he uses wine as a symbol for future generations, that the Catholic Church still actually pours wine, real wine, when you go to take communion at most Catholic churches. The third place I want us to go is the book of Psalms. This is going to be in the middle of your Bible. I want you to go to Psalms 104, verses 14 through 15. If you're familiar with the Psalms, this is a psalm of praise of God's creation, kind of like the song that our worship team did this morning. This is a praise of how good God is and the things that he makes. Psalm 104, verse 14 through 15. I'll give you a second while you turn there. Psalm 104, verses 14 through 15. The psalmist says, "He makes grass grow for the cattle and plants for man to cultivate, bringing forth food from the earth, wine that gladdens the heart of man, oil to make his face shine, and bread that sustain his heart." There is passages in Scripture that we go to that start to bring up this idea that it doesn't seem as though drinking is bad. And that's the first point in your bulletins this morning that I want you to write down. Drinking is not wicked. If you want a couple other passages to go to that we won't go through this morning, you can write down 1 Timothy 5:23. You can also write down Ecclesiastes 9:7 to just name a couple more. That we get this picture that drinking doesn't seem to be wicked. Well, let's wait. I mean, if we're saying drinking isn't wicked, doesn't the Bible seem to contradict that? Haven't many of us been told that drinking is bad? Haven't many of us been told that we can't drink or shouldn't drink? And isn't there a ton of other scriptures in God's word that say don't drink? Well, I'm glad you asked, because I want to look at those passages this morning as well. The first place that I want to go is Romans. I want to go to the book of Romans. Romans chapter 13. We're going to be in Romans twice this morning. Romans chapter 13, verses 1 through 2. And this is going to make sense here in a second. Romans chapter 13, verses 1 through 2. Again, always feel free to go to your table of contents. It's good for you guys to get familiar with Bibles and where things are. I don't want to just put verses up on the screen. I want you to learn to navigate through God's Word. Romans chapter 13, verses 1 through 2. Everyone must submit himself to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except that which that exists have been established by God. Consequently, he who rebels against the authority is rebelling against what God has instituted, and those who do so will bring judgment on themselves. For rulers hold no terror for those who do right, but for those who do wrong. Do you want to be free from fear of the one in authority? Then do what is right, and he will commend you. Now, you may be wondering what in the world this verse has to do with drinking or anything of it. And it really only is applicable to us in the United States. Because in 1984, Congress passed the National Minimum Drinking Age Act, which went into effect by October 21st, 1986. And this act required states to raise their drinking age purchases and possession to the age of 21. So the reason I bring up Romans is because Romans would be the place that we could go as Christians to say drinking isn't evil. However, we need to obey the authority of the land. And our land is saying we can't drink until 21. So take that into consideration. Next, I want you to turn to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 15 through 18. Ephesians chapter 5, again towards the back of your Bible. Verses 15 through 18. Be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. This is a passage that Paul is writing to churches in Asia, specifically to the church of Ephesus. It's a letter where he's emphasizing Christian behavior to new Christians. Let's go back to the book of Romans, chapter 13. And we're going to go to verse 13 this time. Let's go back to the book of Romans. Back to chapter 13. And now let's highlight, underline verse 13. Romans 13, 13. This is a letter that Paul has written to the church in Rome. And here's what he says. Let us behave decently, as in the daytime, not in orgies and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and debauchery, not in dissension and jealousy. So, we just read now a bunch of passages that are talking about drunkenness being bad. I want you to turn to that same neighbor. And now that we've taken both sides of Scripture, I want you to ask and answer the question again of, is drinking still not wicked? You got both sides now, both from the Bible. Take 30 to 60 seconds. Has your mind changed? Where are you at? Ready, set, go. So what do we see? And I'm hearing this from some of you, but we see, which is our second point in our bulletin this morning, that the problem is drunkenness. The problem is drunkenness. That when you look at the two areas that we have gone to, it doesn't seem as though the problem is drinking, but it seems as though the problem is what? The problem is drunkenness. At the bottom of your bulletins in the sermon notes section, I gave you a link there that gives 30 more passages, if you go to that link, about drunkenness in the Bible. And as you study God's word, and for those of you that want to dive in and study more, I'd encourage you to take that link, go home, study a lot of those passages. It seems clear that drunkenness is the problem. That you see Jesus turning water into wine. You see Jesus drinking wine at the Last Supper. You see wine at the Passover in different places. You see the Psalms talking about wine being okay. You see in 1 Timothy, it talks about wine actually being good for your stomach. But yet we then see all these other passages that say the problem isn't drinking. The problem is drunkenness. Here's kind of the way that I look at it that maybe is helpful for you. When I read these passages, I think of it like this. If the goal is for us to walk with Jesus, for us to be with him, for him to live in our hearts, for him to be everywhere with us, you hear that thing of like, what would you do if Jesus was right there with you, right? The WWJD wristbands, what would Jesus do? Then I think of it this way with drinking and drunkenness. So I can imagine drinking with Jesus, but I can't imagine getting drunk with him. Like, I could actually imagine walking down on the beach, getting my beach chair out, sitting down with him in my sandals, my jeans, and having a conversation overlooking his incredible creation with just a really good glass of wine. I can imagine that. And I think the Bible actually can kind of go towards that. Like, I can imagine sitting down at a wedding, celebrating this amazing marriage covenant with Jesus and having a glass of wine. But I can't imagine sitting down with Jesus and throwing back six tall boys. I can't imagine sitting down with Jesus and like just guzzling a thing of vodka or like playing flip cup or, you know, beer pong or whatever. And so for me, and maybe for you, this is helpful. That this is helpful to differentiate the difference between drinking and getting drunk, which brings me to the third point this morning. We take something that's good and misuse it. This happens all the time. We take things that aren't inherently evil and make them evil by abusing them, which is what drunkenness is, the misuse of drinking. We do this with all sorts of stuff, right? Money, sex, video games, sarcasm. There's a million things that we take that aren't inherently evil, but we misuse them. We take sarcasm that's funny for once, and then we just keep beating in to sarcasm, and somebody gets offended. We take video games, and we play it every once in a while, but then we start playing the really bad, violent video games, and it consumes our life. We take sex that's good in marriage, but then we become addicted, and we use it for affairs and pornography. We take music that is good and pleasing to God, and yet we turn it into these horrible lyrics about dirty, rotten, nasty things. Like, this is what humans do, is we take something that is good, that is not inherently evil, and we misuse it. We dirty it up. We take it out of context. And now something that became okay, something that was good, is now something that is bad. And I think that's important for us to look at when we look at drinking and at drunkenness. And what you're going to realize in this series, the reason why I started here is because this is going to be a series about drunkenness. This is going to be a series about what it is. What does it offer? What does it cost? Why do we get drunk? The thought for this week that I want you to sit and ponder on is drunkenness is wicked. It's the result of misusing drinking. Drinking isn't wicked. And this is really the simple summary in three short little sentences of really the majority of all I have to say this morning to kind of start off our series, is that drunkenness is wicked. It's the result of misusing drinking. Drinking isn't wicked. And the reason why I wanted to start in a very simple place this morning was because I think it is really important as we're going to hit in on this topic. I think it's really important to recognize what we're actually talking about is wrong. And the reason why I wanted to talk about drunkenness and not drinking, and the only thing you're going to see me talk about for underage drinking is that Romans 13 passage. That Paul makes it clear that we're supposed to obey the laws of the land. And in the United States of America, agree with it or disagree with it, there's a drinking age of 21. Now, I'm going to jump into that a little bit deeper on Wednesday night. There's some other things that I want to talk about that on Wednesday night, but I want you to come on Wednesday night to talk through that a little bit more. We're also going to talk on Wednesday night this week of what exactly is drunkenness. So if drunkenness then is the problem, if drunkenness is wicked, well then what is drunkenness, right? A valuable question to ask. So come on Wednesday night so you can find out a little bit more, because I've got some good things, I think, to talk through on that. Well, here's my final thoughts for you this morning that I think are good. Drinking isn't inherently evil, but it is unnecessary. And the question I want to ask is, what harm is there in not drinking? Take 30 seconds, turn to your neighbor and discuss. Ready, go. What harm is there in not drinking? Ready, go. So we're going to talk about this more in week two. And so I don't want to go too much into this. But there are some harms, right? Some social harms. Maybe the harm in not drinking is that you don't have as many friends. Maybe you're bored on the weekends. So there's some we could come up with. And we'll talk about that more in week two. But what I want to kind of say, the reason I bring that up this morning is that there is a ton of people in history and currently who decide not to drink, either ever or currently aren't drinking, who don't think it's evil. That there's a ton of people that would say that, yeah, drinking isn't evil, but it's also unnecessary. That I don't need to drink. Here's some reasons that certain people would say it's not evil, but here's why I choose not to drink. Maybe somebody chooses not to drink because they want to stay above reproach. Maybe someone chooses not to drink because they have a bad past of it. Maybe themselves or a family member. Maybe somebody chooses not to drink because they don't want to make somebody else stumble who's maybe struggling with drunkenness. Maybe somebody chooses not to drink so that they can have a clear mind. Alcohol foggies and messes with our mind. If you've ever met an alcoholic, even if they've been sober 10 years, you can see the remnants of that. Somebody might choose not to drink to keep a fit body. A lot of athletes decide not to drink because it's just better for their bodies. There's no spiritual reason in it for them sometimes, but it's good for their bodies. Some people choose not to drink for simplicity. Some people choose to drink just to be a spiritual superhero, to say, I don't need to mess with it. It's not evil, but I'm not missing out on anything by not. And the reason that I end with that this morning is because you now get to make the choice. The choice is ultimately, as you get into adulthood, up to you. But there are a lot of awesome people who decided never to drink. Did you know Abraham Lincoln didn't drink? He didn't think there was anything evil with it, but for a ton of reasons, Abraham Lincoln said, I'm not going to drink. A lot of pastors decide not to drink at all, not because they don't think it's evil, but for other reasons. A lot of athletes, a lot of teachers. There's a lot of awesome people who even in the midst of it just decide not to drink. And so ultimately, drinking isn't evil. Drunkenness is wicked. Drinking is not. Well, I'm going to call the worship team up this morning. And as they come up, I'm going to get the lights dimmed. And I want you to sit, and you've got some notes section in the bottom of your bulletin. And I'm going to ask the worship team to just kind of strum for about 60 seconds, and then I'll pray, and they can go into worship afterwards. But one thing I want to do during this series, and I feel like I can do a better job of this as your youth pastor, is that after I talk, to give you guys some time to just sit and think. To sit and think about what you heard this morning. You can shut your eyes and just think internally. You can write some notes in that section. But what's stirring in your thoughts after today's talk? Did something challenge you that was said? Did God stir something in you? Did the camp that you were in already change this early on in the series? I have no idea. But we've got to be people that process. We've got to be people that sit inside of what we're hearing. And as I shared with you this morning, I don't want us to be a youth group that just sits and listens, but I want us to retain. This is a series that you guys asked for. And as Christians, I think this is an awesome series, and I am so proud of so many of you who are trying to figure this out. And guys, it doesn't feel like that long ago where I was with that group of football buddies. It doesn't feel like that long ago where I too was trying to figure out, man, where do I stand with this? As a Christian seeking and searching after God, where do I stand? And my hope is that you come here this morning as Christians to wrestle with this stuff, no matter if you're in camp one or camp four. So take about 60 seconds. I'll pray for us in a minute, and just sit. Be with God, process your thoughts. Heavenly Father, Lord, we come to you this morning. And we lift up to you what your word had to say to us this morning. God, would you meet each one of us where we are this morning? God, what do you have in this for us today? What is stirring in us that we need to pay attention to? God, I pray that this series would be powerful. God, that this would be good for us to learn, recognize, acknowledge, and figure out. So God, we thank you for this morning. As we get ready to worship you through music, God, we pour our hearts out to you. Would we sing praises and worship to you, God, as we are your audience. God, and as you are the one that we praise, as you become our audience. Be with us this morning, Lord. Thank you that we can come and open your word. In your name, amen.